So how was your feast, brethren? That's what I want to know. How was your feast? Was it good? I can see nods, show of hands. Did we have fun? Did we spend a lot of money? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Favorite verse in the whole Bible, right? Whatever your heart desires. And we close the book and we go to the feast, right? No, let's go back a couple verses to verse 23. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. The next part's what I want to focus on. That you may learn, what? To fear the Lord. To fear the Lord your God always. So did we do that at the feast this year? Anybody? How much do we think of that? You know, I find myself when I get home from the feast thinking of that almost every year. Just that, I don't think of it while I'm there very much, but when I get home, I think, did I do that? Did I learn to fear God? Have we learned that? What does that mean? I'd like to revisit that this Sabbath and take another look at that. The title today is Fear the Good Father. Fear the Good Father. Start turning, if you will, to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. You can go to 1 John 4, 18. Anytime we talk about the fear of God, 1 John 4, 18 tends to come up. People are scared of the word fear, ironically. People don't like it. They want to get it out of there. Let's get that out of there. We don't want any fear. And they'll go straight here to 1 John 4, 18 and say, look, no fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I'd like to submit that this verse is not talking about fearing God, but fearing other things, fearing everything else. If you go back just to verse just before, 1 John 4, 17, you can see that it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So this is not referring to the fear of God that we shouldn't have, obviously. The context here refers to a fear of condemnation. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. We will not fear condemnation in the coming judgment. And we may be bold. Why? Because we're following Jesus. We're abiding in him. The prior verses speak of that, abiding in Jesus. And that's why we can be confident in that. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 6. This concept of fear is really interesting. Deuteronomy 6, back to the beginning, close to the beginning. Deuteronomy 6. And start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. And that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 4 and 5 now, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Notice we're told here, in the same set of instructions, to fear God and to love God. We see that fear and love of God are not incompatible. They're not opposite. They're not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. To love God and to fear God go together. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Over and over and over again, in the Old Testament especially, the Israelites were told to fear God and to love God. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and to keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. So again, we're told to fear him and to love him at the same time. So what kind of fear is this? What kind of fear is this? How can it be described? It's unlike what we might think of when we think of fear. When we read 1 John 4:18 that we just did a little bit ago, and we see that we can't get rid of this word fear. We can't make it go away. We need to fear God. That's in there. It's clear. But maybe we can downgrade that word. I've heard that done, and people downgrade it, and they'll say, well, it doesn't really mean fear. It really means something less than fear. Something like respect or reverence. Maybe we can just downgrade it, and maybe we can get away with that. Let's take a look at it. In Hebrew, the word fear, it's pronounced yare. That's as best as it's going to get from me. But it's interesting to look at the other places that same word is used. It's one of my favorite things to do in Scripture is to look at the same word used all throughout to kind of get a sense of how is this word used in their language, you know? And if you look at the word fear, that word yare, what you find is, it's translated fear 188 times. It's translated afraid 78 times, terrible 23 times, terrible thing, dreadful. And then it's translated reverence 3 times. So it is translated that way. It can mean that in certain cases. But usually it means to be afraid or to be fearful. So let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Back to Genesis 3. Now, we already looked at Deuteronomy 14, 23 just a minute ago, where we're told that we go up to keep the feast so that we may learn to fear our God, right? Well, that word used in Deuteronomy 14 is the same word used here in Genesis 3. I want you to look at this. Genesis 3 and verse 8. I cannot find Genesis 3. There we are. Genesis 3. It's right after Genesis 2. Found it. Verse 8. And this is Adam and Eve after they had done something they were not supposed to do. They knew they had sinned. They had done something wrong. We come into the story here at verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I think I skipped it. Let's go back to verse 7. No, we didn't skip it. Let's go to verse 10. So they hid themselves. In verse 9, the Lord God, he called to Adam. He said, where are you? And then Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. So that word afraid is the same exact word translated fear when we're supposed to learn to fear God. So maybe we could downgrade this one to respect. See how that reads, right? Did Adam just respect God so much that he was going to hide in the bushes? Well, no, it can't mean that. In that case, it means that some sort of knee-knocking fear. Let's hide in the bushes because we don't want to get caught. Similarly, if you look at Genesis 18, I'll just mention a few here. Genesis 18, 15, Sarah lied about laughing when she was speaking to the angel. It's the same word. And it wasn't because she respected the situation. It's because she was afraid. She lied about it because she was afraid. She was yare, same word. Genesis 19:30, Lot, he was afraid to go to Zoar. That's where I got the Z. I just carried the Z, and then there it was. But Lot was afraid to go to dwell in Zoar, so he went and dwelt in a cave instead. And that's because he was filled with respect, right? No, he was afraid. He was the same, it's the same word. He was afraid, and so he didn't do it. Let's go to Exodus 20 now. Exodus 20:20, actually. We're going to take a look at Exodus 20:20. You know what I'm saying? Did you catch that? Exodus 20:20 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you.'" And then it says why? It says, "So that you won't sin." Some versions, some translations say that his terror may be ever on your faces. His fear may be on your faces. So don't fear. Why? Because, well, you can fear God so that you won't sin. It's interesting, all that mixed together there. It's not so simple that we can just get rid of this fear concept, is it? It's kind of tied in there. And I really appreciated how Mr. Emery's message fit right in here, finishing with the words of David. So let's look in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 12. In the New Testament, we find very much the same thing. Remember in Hebrews, toward the back, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Notice there's a couple ways here in which we should worship God. We should serve God. We should serve him with reverence, yes, and with godly fear. These two are not the same thing. Two things here, two different concepts. They're not the same. It's not we should serve him with reverence and reverence, but it's with reverence and fear. And then right after that, just to clarify, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Let's be turning to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. We'll look at another example in the New Testament. Matthew 10 and verse 28. "In case there was any wonder or any doubt whether or not we should fear God," Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus himself tells us, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." So this is right from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, telling us exactly who we should fear, and the only one, which is his Father. Let's turn to 1 Peter before we move on. 1 Peter verse 17. As we look at the question, what kind of fear is this? What is this? What is this fear? What does this mean? 1 Peter 2:17. I love the delineations that are made here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. We're told to honor all people. Some translations say respect all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And if you notice, the king... nor the people or your brothers, nobody else gets the fear. Only God. respect and honor goes elsewhere. Reverence, maybe even. No reverence. That's only for God, too. But fear is only God's. He's the only one on that list. Not even the king gets your fear. What type of fear is this, brethren? What type of fear is a godly fear? And I'll submit today that it is a fear that leads to action. It's a fear that leads to action. We read in Hebrews 12 that our God is an all-consuming fire. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy. Back to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. As we look at this fear is a fear that should lead to action. A proper fear of God, that's exactly what it does. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22. Start in verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So this is right after the Ten Commandments were handed down. He's talking about when this was happening, and God was that consuming fire. He was that fire on the mountain. He manifested that in a way. In verse 23, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. In verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. They were afraid. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord your God may say, and tell us all that the Lord God says to you, and we will hear and do it. And now we're in verse 28, Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. But then in verse 29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. God here, he wants to be feared. He wanted them to fear him, but he wanted their heart to match their mouth. He wanted their heart to match their words. Oh, that they would have a heart to fear me and always keep my commandments. And if you look, let's read on just a little bit, because this is where it gets exciting. We fear him, we keep his commandments, and then what? Why does he want us to do that? Why? He says, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all my commandments, statutes, and judgments, and you shall teach them, and they may observe them. So God wants to be feared, he wants us to do that, but overall, more than anything, he wants us to fear him with our hearts in a specific way that makes us change our actions to obey his commands so that he can bless us forever and ever and ever. What a good God. What a good God. This is not some arbitrary plan where we have to produce some feeling just to appease a malicious creator. No, this is a good God. This is a Father. And that godly fear will lead us toward him. Let's go to Hebrews. No, let's not do that. Let's start turning to Exodus 1. Exodus 1, 15. But I'm just going to mention this fear is a type of fear that leads people and moves people to do things. In Hebrews 11, Noah took on the task of building the ark, and it says he was motivated with fear. He was moved with godly fear, it says in Hebrews 11, 7. That's interesting because the wrong type of fear, if we have the wrong type of fear, brethren, it will paralyze us. We will not move. We will sit very still, right? But the godly fear will move us to work, to do what he says. And that's the type. If we want to evaluate what kind of fear is in our heart, are we moving in obedience? Are we moving to follow him to do something good? Or are we paralyzed? Exodus 1 and verse 15. Exodus 1 and verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. In verse 17, it gives me chills every time I read this. It says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Remember that passage we read in Peter? Fear God, honor the king, right? That's what they were doing. And the only one they feared was God. When the king told them to do something that was evil, they didn't do it. They said, God tells me what's good and evil. I know what's good. I'm going to do what's good. Why? Because I fear him, not the king. I respect the king, but I fear God. Let's turn over to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Sorry, I said that backwards. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You know, brethren, sometimes that's exactly the only thing that will make us depart from evil, isn't it? You can hold out that carrot, tell me about the good things, but sometimes I need a little kick in the pants, a little bit of consequence, just like a child. He is our Father. You know, when I was a child, I remember very clearly my dad doing this thing where if I was acting up in church, especially, or anywhere in public, and I was getting a little too crazy with all my energy, he would grab my shoulder very firmly. Didn't hurt me, but he grabbed it. I wasn't going anywhere. And he would pull me really close, and I could feel his breath still to this day in my ear saying, if you don't straighten up right now, you're going to get a spanking when we get home. You know what I mean? That's what he would say. That was his proper, choice of punishment. And those words, that's all I needed. That was a promise from my father. There's going to be a consequence when we get home, right? I knew that he was true and faithful in what he had promised. I knew. There was not an instance I can ever remember that I escaped that. That put some fear in me in that moment. And it changed my behavior instantly. Right? Parted my hair over. Still had a little. Instantly changed the behavior. And eventually I learned that it's in my own benefit to act like a decent human being and to not go running around and tripping people and, you know, I learned that eventually. I didn't know that when I was little, I just couldn't even focus. It was the only thing that kept me still was that little hint of fear from this man who I loved and who I knew loved me. We also had a rule at my house that when I was growing up, I think this rule was maybe between the ages of like 9 and 13 or something. I could wander away from my house. I could go as far as I wanted to as long as I could still hear Dad's voice. And if he stepped out on the porch and said, Matthew, then I better come running right then, you know? And if I wasn't there pretty quick, there was a problem. There was going to be an issue. But that was the rule. And I remember going a little further than I thought maybe I should, down to my cousin's house across the pasture and up on the other side of the neighborhood next to where we live. And I thought, I can probably still hear him from here, you know, I'm pushing my boundaries. And then a little later that day, I started walking back home. And as I'm getting closer, I hear this faint noise off in the distance.
Matthew!
And I'm like, what? Whoa, that's my dad! He's yelling for me. And this feeling comes over my body, all the way up to my head, over the back, hair stands up. And I think, how long has he been yelling for me? How long have I not heard his voice? What's going to happen? And I start running toward the house, you know, fast as I can. That fear wasn't that I would die. It wasn't that he would murder me. But it's that there would be some sort of a consequence, right? And it made me change my behavior. Dad wanted, now I know, he wanted me to have some freedom. He gave me some rules. But he also wanted me to be safe. He didn't want me to get so far from him that I couldn't hear his call. When he yelled my name in a loud, booming voice, it wasn't to hurt me. It wasn't to tear me down. It was to make sure that I was there and safe and on track. Same thing with God at the foot of Mount Sinai. When that booming voice, and it's scaring everybody to half to death, but if they had had the heart to know that he loves them, he just wants them to do what's not going to kill them. That's all. At the time, I thought of my dad as overprotective. I would tell my friends, my dad's pretty overprotective. He's overprotective. I use that word a lot. Because all their parents didn't really care. They would just wander the neighborhoods and the streets, and it didn't matter. Their parents never cared, never called, never even checked to see if they were coming home at all. And I thought, my dad's very overprotective. Look, nobody else does this. But now I see. He loved me. That's why he did that, you know? So eventually we learn to move on. And we don't only act out of fear, but we know it's the right thing. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, it should be the same thing. We're not worried that he's going to yell randomly out of anger. We're not worried. We're not filled with anxiety that he's going to falsely accuse us or that he has malice toward us. We know that he's just and fair and good. He's a good father. In fact, in every way that our physical fathers have failed, he hasn't. He won't. He is the only good father. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 2. Psalm 91 and verse 2. I sometimes don't trust my notes anymore because I know the scriptures are going to be up here behind me. So if I just read it and it's the wrong one, everybody's going to say, nope, that's not right. Psalm 91 and verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Brethren, we can run to him. When we hear his voice, he will protect us. He is our God. He loves us. We can trust and believe that he is who he says he is. That he would leave the 99 to go after the one. That's the type of God he is. That he would send his own son to die to make a way for us. That's the type of father he is. We have to be certain of his love for us before we can have true and proper godly fear. Let's turn over to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. We're real close here in Psalms. Let's just go to Proverbs, forward to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, it reminds me of our earthly fathers, right? How did I first learn anything? How did I learn not to run off a cliff? How did I learn not to touch the stove? It's a voice of my father saying, don't do that. Stop. stay still, stay right there. There's a snake right behind you. You know, whatever it was, it's his voice that stopped me, that made me control my behavior. And that was the beginning of wisdom. That was the beginning of the teaching. And I listened and I learned. When we're small, we don't just automatically know everything. We don't know how to fear a hot stove or the edge of a cliff until we hear that booming voice. That's the teacher. Israel, it's interesting, is told numerous times in the Old Testament. Don't touch this. Don't touch this thing. Don't do that thing. Right? Told how to handle things. It seems almost petty. But why? No, it's not. It's because they don't know. We don't know. You know, and if you look at all the laws, it's so interesting, all the laws that they were given back then about how to live, about if you're horribly sick and your body is leaking fluids, don't go into the temple, right? If there's dead people, don't leave them laying around. You got to bury them. If there's waste, you have to bury that. There's all these rules. But why? It's because you don't just automatically know this stuff, right? They didn't know where diseases come from. But if you follow God's laws, well, that's a pretty good start. He's the one who made it all. He knows how it works. And he's telling them with his voice, just do this. Just do this and you won't have any of those diseases. You won't have any of those problems. God's voice, like the voice of a loving parent, should be feared, that we might learn something in the meantime. And as we grow, we learn to love God. And maybe it's a little less of that knee-knocking fear and a little more of that respectful fear, but it's still fear. So, brethren, let's turn now to Mark 10:18. Who should we fear, brethren? Who in the world? The answer is nobody. Nobody in the world, right? But there's only one. That's God the Father. We went to Matthew 10:28 earlier, where Jesus tells us exactly who to fear, and that is the one who can destroy both body and soul. Let's now go to Mark 10:18. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Now it's interesting. I'm just going to read that first part of that passage, but it's interesting that no one is good. Jesus himself said that, no one but God. And he is also the only one in all of Scripture that we're told to fear. The only one with the title good is also the only one to be feared. I find that very, very interesting. The Father that we're supposed to fear, this fear that we're supposed to have, is not any old fear. It's fear for a good Father. Let's turn now to Psalm 34 to close. I really appreciated Mr. Emery's message and closing with that psalm. And then the song choice, all tying together. My wife and I have been working on a song that's based on this psalm, Psalm 34. Can't wait to sing it. I'm still singing it in my head. And like you said, I almost just want to sing it right now, but no, probably shouldn't. We don't want to break the format, right? Psalm 34. Let's read some of this together. Starting in verse 3. David says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Remember, brethren, we're reading about the Father that we should fear. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." He delivered me from all my fears. And that's every other fear. It's the fear of man. It's the fear of anything. Something you might say. It's a fear of anything else but him. He says, "He delivered me from all my fears." They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. He surrounds us and delivers them. And David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Just that sentence right there. There is no want. There is nothing lacking. Other translations say there is want for no good thing. They lack no good thing, those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, says David. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? And then he starts telling you how to live. And he goes on and on. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Just like those midwives who feared the Lord, remember? They did good, not evil. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I would encourage you to go on and read Psalm 34. I won't go through the rest of it. It's absolutely amazing to taste and see, brethren, that the Lord our God, the God that we are required, commanded to fear, to learn to fear, is good. He's a good father. Brethren, I implore you to fear the good father. Not any regular version of fear. This is fear with a guarantee. It's fear with promises. It's fear from someone, the only one, who we can really trust to know that all of his heart toward us is only good. Brethren, we should fear a father who loves us like we can hardly imagine. We can barely even grasp the way he loves us, what he would do for us to give us eternity. Again, I implore you, brethren, don't forget to fear the good father.